Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the privilege it is to come before you, to be gathered as your people, to look to your word. So, Father, I pray that you glorify yourself now. Glorify yourself in your truth. Glorify yourself in our lives. And I pray that as we look to your word, Father, whatever pride would remain here within any of us, that, Lord, that you would tear that down. That you'd bring us before you in humble submission, and that we would trust in you more and trust in your care and surrender our lives all the more to you. I ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. As I sat down to this passage this week, I don't know if there was a passage that I could have sat down to that I could have recently been going through and feeling like, well, I've failed at this one. I don't know if I could have set out to fail at it if I purposely tried and be any more in that point of how I was feeling, because I have been feeling that anxiety and that angst on lately, just I guess with transition of things and house and all of that stuff. and so this was a time for me to reflect and ask myself how I'm doing at this and have some self-examination there. But as we've been focusing on prayer, we've been asking what exactly it is that hinders our prayers. We've mentioned distractions, being busy, and we've talked about being discouraged from prayer because of our experiences, or at least the perception of our experiences, wondering, does God hear me when I pray? Does he answer my prayers? But as we've been going through this and discussing, we've talked about how prayer, it shows our dependency upon God. As we go to him in prayer and we recognize our need for him in our lives and what we're going through. And so wondering about that, thinking this through and thinking of our dependency on him, how dependent are we? And how much do we try to be independent from him in our lives and in the things that we try and do and work through our situations? And so looking at that, and what is independence? What is it when we're trying to do it on our own, trying to be our own person, trying without relying on God? Is that not prideful? Is that not making it about us and focusing on ourselves and just that buildup of pride? And so is it pride that hinders our prayers? Do we not go to God as we should? Do we not go to him with our circumstances? Do we not cry out to him because we're full of pride and we want to do it ourselves? And so we respond to our circumstances, how can I fix it? What can I do? Or even maybe just ignoring that anything could be wrong because it's me, right? And so maybe is it pride that hinders our prayers? Say, no, Scott, I'm very humble. I'm one of the most humble people I know. I know those thoughts. I've had those thoughts pop up. And so again, I ask, is it pride then that keeps us from prayer? Again, when we looked at Nehemiah, we talked about how he had that time set aside for prayer. And then also too, in the heat of the moment, he prayed. And again, that showed his dependency upon God. That showed his recognition that he needed God in those circumstances. Seeking him regularly, seeking him moment by moment. If we're pridefully reliant on ourselves, if our reaction is for what we can do, instead of looking to God to give us wisdom and guidance and relying on him, our prayer life is going to suffer. Because when we pray to him, we're saying, I need you in my life. And so even when we are suffering, when we're going through something that just hurts, if this is something that brings us to our knees before God, isn't that something to be thankful for? That maybe without this, I wouldn't be here on my face before God. Maybe without this, I wouldn't be seeking him as I should here in this moment. And yet, so he draws us to himself in that. Isn't that not something to be grateful for? Again, I know my own struggles with pride and self-reliance. And so this series on prayer has been a time for me to reflect. And so as we think about this, I want us to turn to a passage that's about humility. So I want us to turn to 1 Peter 5 as we look at verses 5 through 9. And this is what it says. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. As we get into God's word here, and we look at this first letter from the Apostle Peter, we see Peter is writing to believers who were at that time, as he was addressing them, facing a variety of different circumstances and trials. In chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trial," many colors of trials, many variety and all sorts. And it would seem that he is writing right at the onset, or maybe even just a little before, the beginning of the persecution that happened in the church because of Emperor Nero throughout the Roman world. And as Peter presents them with the gospel truths of their new birth and the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven as they are shielded through faith by God's power until the day of their salvation. As he encourages them to rejoice in this, and throughout his letter, we see the response to suffering in view of these truths, so that God's elect, those whom he has saved, the true believers, may suffer well. Suffering to God's glory. Out of so many of the things that we are not guaranteed in our lives, suffering is something we are guaranteed. And so how do we respond in our suffering? Do we respond in a God-honoring way? Or do we respond in a prideful way? Do we respond in a self-reliant way? We must humbly depend on God. Let our trials speak a word of humility to us, that they show us just how frail we are, that they show us just how not in control of our own lives we are. And so we have to turn to him who is in control, who is sovereign over all things, and honor him in our response. And as we look here and pick up in verse 5, it begins by saying, in the same way. When you're reading your Bible and you come across such words or phrases like in the same way, likewise, therefore, and because, but, so that, in order that, for, these are real important words that we want to not gloss over too quickly. They show us how what we're reading connects to what the author has previously said. So it helps us to understand the context and in what way it connects. Is this a result of what he has said? Is this just the logical conclusion of what he has said? Is this the going forward? And so what is the context? And because context drives meaning. And so to understand a verse or a paragraph or whatever it may be, how does that fit the context? And so seeing these words help us. Here Peter had been talking about being submissive. If we were to work through this letter, he talks how Christians are to be submissive. We're to submit to the governing authorities. We're, slaves are to submit to their masters, or employees to employers. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then he goes through and talks about suffering for being a Christian, suffering for what is right. And then just before, where we're picking up this letter, he had been addressing the elders. those who are the overseers, the pastors, and how they should, in humility, shepherd. They were to shepherd those under their care. They were to, by overseeing, and they were to oversee by being willing, being eager, by being examples, as opposed to doing it just out of obligation, that this is what I must do. Well, this is what a good pastor does. I guess this is what I got to do. And that kind of attitude, not that way. But they were to do it not pursuing dishonest gain, not being haughty or throwing their weight around, lording it over them. They weren't to do it in a way that was self-promoting, but in a way that was subject to the need of the flock. In the same way, the younger ones, as he continues and picks up on submission again, having the same selfless attitude in the same way. And so that's how he addresses them for their submission, in the same way, in the selflessness. And so again, verse 5 says, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another." Now, Peter doesn't really tell us why he singles out the younger ones. Maybe it's because with youth sometimes tends to come a more stubbornness, a more wanting to be free and on my own, and I can do this, maybe. But either way, Peter addresses the younger to submit to the elders. And I believe the elders is again, connected to what he was saying before, those who are the pastors in the church, and they are to submit, even if they think they know best, even if they want their freedom, to submit that and be subject to the elders. But then he turns right around, and he says that all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. All. No matter your position in the church, no matter your age, all. We're to bind to ourselves humility towards one another. And so as we think of ourselves and what we think we've accomplished and who we are, among the people of God, and what's the attitude we have towards one another? Well, I know what I'm doing. I know what needs to get. I'm aware. I have. Or is it, why would I be asked to do that? Do you know the things that I've done, and what? Why would I be asked to do something like that? No. We're to bind to ourselves humility. Instead of why me, why not me? Remember, this is what Jesus did. When no one offered to take the role of the lowliest servant and wash the dirty, smelly feet of the disciples before they ate, it was our Lord, the greatest one of them all, which is the understatement of the universe, who bound to himself, who tied on the apron of a slave to get down and wash their feet. And then Peter, as we continue here, he appeals to the scriptures as his authority. As he says then, as verse 5 concludes, "Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." This is a quote from Proverbs 3, verse 34. God opposes the proud. This is why. So tie humility to yourself, because God opposes the proud and gives faith to the humble, or gives grace, favor to the humble. Think about that. God opposes the proud. He sets himself against the proud. God, the infinite, eternal God, sets himself against the proud. If we think that through, that's a scary thought. If that's not scary to you, to think of God setting himself against you, you either don't have a pulse or you don't really believe in this God. That's terrifying. He sets himself against the proud. That's the bad news. The good news is he gives grace. He shows favor, his unmerited favor, to the humble. We go in verse 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore." Humble yourselves, therefore. Therefore, since God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, humble yourselves. If Proverbs 3, verse 34 is true, and it is, what else can we do but humble ourselves? It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. God's mighty hand could either be his hand of discipline or his hand of deliverance. And humility is being under, being yielded to God's mighty hand. Pride, by contrast, is to try and subvert God's mighty hand. That we set ourselves against God. And so we understand why God then opposes the proud, right? They're not in submission to him. He opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. See, because submission and humility is an act of faith. It's trusting God with our lives as we submit to him. It says, we humble ourselves under his mighty hand. Verse 6 continues, that he may lift you up in due time. We humble ourselves, for he will lift us up in time. Even though there's danger in what we read here, in the sense of we're to bind humility to ourselves towards each other, and we're to submit to one another, and trusting ourselves to each other could feel like a dangerous thing. But if we're doing this in submission to God, we trust God in that. Even when others fail us, we can trust him. Will he fail us? No. Mistrust towards God is not humility. Trusting your way, trusting your ability to protect yourself better, trusting in you more than you trust in God, that's not humility. It's prideful. And so as we come to him, and we're talking about prayer and thinking of this idea of prayer, we come to him in that submission. Lord, if this is the situation you have brought me to, you know, as Ken was saying earlier, we wouldn't choose to go through trials and pain, but God in his infinite wisdom and care and mercy in our lives knows that we need that when he brings it to us. So God, if this is what you have brought me to, if this is what you have for me right now, help me to remember that you are good and that you are working good things for your glory. Help me to learn what you will teach me and grow me in the areas that I still need to grow in. And the Bible is peppered with the truth that God will bring low the proud, but exalt the humble. We humble ourselves before him, submission before him, under his mighty hand. Now read verse 6 again with me, and we're going to read through verse 7. And humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. When we think of humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift us up in due time, we should read these two verses together. Not separate them. Because if we read them together, humbling yourself, casting your anxiety on him because he cares for you, the idea is that in casting our anxiety on God, this is how we humble ourselves, according to this passage. So these aren't two separate things. By telling us to cast our anxieties on him, it's telling us how to humble ourselves. Because by casting our anxiety on him, we're saying, I can't do this. I can't handle this. I can't carry this load. And so we cast it on him. Because see, pride says, I don't need your help. Pride says, I don't want your charity. Pride says, I can do it. I'm strong enough. And even if we wouldn't use those words, we say that in our action. We say that as we try to take these trials on, and we try to take on our own lives in our own strength without relying on God, without submitting to him. Our actions say that without our words needing to. And we show a lack of submission, a lack of humility and trust when we're not looking to God and His work in our lives through those things, recognizing that this is what He has for us now, humbling ourselves under His hand, when we instead say, I want out now, I want to fix it now and get this over with now. But it's what He has for us. And we have to trust that He will lift us up in time. So humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Cast your anxieties, your cares, your stressors, your worries, the things that put pressure on you that you feel like you're just going to burst at the seams. Cast that on Him. Humble, in humble submission in the midst of your hardship and trials. Trusting in God's sovereign work, in His perfect plan, in His purpose in your life. And then through those things, he refines our faith. He cuts out remaining sin. Cutting hurts, doesn't it? You know, when you go in for surgery, what do they knock you out, right? And then after the surgery's done and they've pulled out whatever's there inside that they've taken out, they give you painkillers then after that. Why? Because cutting hurts. But sometimes surgery is what's needed, right? To remove the cancer, to remove whatever it is in our bodies that's hurting us. And so when God cuts, sometimes it hurts. But we know He's doing a good work. And in it all, He draws us closer to Himself. And during the offering, we listened to the song Blessings by Laura Story. I had heard her interviewed by David Wheaton on the Christian Worldview radio program. And she talked about how why she wrote the song and where it came from, that it was when she was walking with her husband through brain cancer. And she was saying how with just the sleepless nights, where she had nothing left but to cry out to God. And she talked about how that she wouldn't be where she is today in her walk with Christ if He didn't bring her through those moments, if He didn't bring her through those trials. He draws us to Himself, and thus the song was born. And there are so many things beyond our knowledge and our understanding that God works in our lives and works in our circumstances to show the God that He is through our lives. And I am convinced that we do not know the weight of glory that this will produce until we are there in glory. And all that He's working. Now again, if we're humbling ourselves, we're doing that casting. We're casting, we're hurling, we're throwing our anxieties on God. Now, if Bradledge, that's Bradledge, by the way, if Bradledge had stepped up to the mound to throw an 0-2 pitch with the Phillies up 3-4, but as he went through the motion, and as he hurls his arm forward, he never actually lets go of the ball. He was never going to get that strikeout. And the 2008 World Series would have been a little different. How much different? I don't know, because I'm sure they would have brought somebody else in. But it would have been different. To throw the ball, he had to let go of the ball. And so as we're talking about casting our cares on God, the word casting, it gives the idea of throwing this blanket over an animal's back. And to throw it, you have to let go. But sometimes when we have our circumstances, and even as we're praying about it, we're still holding on for dear life. Where's the humility in that? Where's the trust in that? Isn't that saying that I'm trusting myself more than I'm trusting God with this if I just need to hold on? I gotta let go. And sometimes we don't even realize it. We say, I am going to God in prayer. I'm praying about this. I'm seeking Him on this. But what does that look like? Where the situation is in your hands. I'm trusting you are good. I know that you're working all things out for my good and your glory. Help me to just trust you and to submit to you in this. And then we say amen and we turn around and what am I going to do? How am I going to get this done? If this happens, and how am I going to make ends meet? And what if? Oh, I don't know what. And we go to prayer again. Lord, I'm trusting you. Just, and I pray for your peace that transcends all understanding. Lord, just show me what you're doing in my life and how you're teaching me and growing me. And I pray that you would take this away, but your will be done. Amen. What am I going to do? How am I going to get through this? Where are we going to get this done? And all the while, we're holding on. We don't actually let go. We're not casting. We go to these what ifs. We're not casting. We're holding on. We're demonstrating a lack of trust and a lack of humility. Even as we go through the what ifs. All right, what if? What if that does take place? What if the what ifs are what God has to actually be? Are you still going to trust Him? Are you still going to submit to Him even then? Or will you continue to dwell on even the could-be's instead of the faithfulness of your God, no matter what is? What is our thinking? And we looked at Philippians 4 last week, and we talked about the idea of peace. Philippians 4, verses 6 to 9, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Go to it in prayer, but I let my mind go all kinds of places. Am I really trusting? We have to know these things that are true. As we go to Him in prayer, we trust on the God of peace. We cast our anxiety on Him. We come to Him with our prayers and our petitions. We cry out to Him with thanksgiving. Thankful for what God does in our trials. Thankful that we trust and we know that it's His mercy that He has brought us here. That He knows what is right and what is good. So we can trust Him, that He grows us in our trials. He confirms our faith in our trials. He strengthens us in our trials. In it all, what we dwell on matters. And what we put into practice in our life matters. Do we discipline ourselves in our thinking, or do we let our minds wander even to the worst case scenarios? Instead of dwelling on what is true, what God's word tells us about Himself, about His working in our lives, without not preaching the gospel to ourselves, and dwelling on what is true, can we dwell on the things that someone has done to us? Do we focus in on the damage that we have faced? Or can we instead focus our thoughts on what is noble, that which is worthy of honor? Are we dwelling on and considering what is right according to God's standard? What is pure, what is lovely or pleasing, what is admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Are we thinking on such things, or are we so focused on the what ifs? And listen, if the what if happens, what are you going to do? Are you going to stop it from happening? Are we in our own strength going to change things? We have to trust God. We have to let go, humble ourselves before Him, cast our anxieties on Him. And we can cast our anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for us. He cares for you. Do you know that? Do you believe that? How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me so. We go back to elementary truths. He cares for me. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that He cares for you? Can you trust Him? Can you trust the God of wisdom who brought you to this circumstance? The God in His wisdom who made a way so that He would remain just and holy, dealing justly with our sin, and that you and I, the sinner, could go free. Can we trust in His wisdom? Can we carry all our burdens to Him? Can we cry out to Him who did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all? You know His care in your life. See, because you and I, we were His enemies. We were objects of His wrath, rebels against our King, having earned His wrath for every lie, every act of pride, everything that shows that it's not just our outward actions, but who we are at our core are sinners who deserve His wrath. And yet, Christ came and paid it all, storing up righteousness for us, to be credited to us by faith, to have a right standing before God when we turn from our sin and place our faith in Jesus alone for our salvation. You sit here, you are a Christian, right? You are a believer. You say you have entrusted your eternity to God. Can we trust our momentary trials? Can we trust our temporary circumstances? Can we trust our lives in this world to Him, the one who gave us eternal life? Cast your cares on Him. He cares for you. He cares for you. And verse 8 and 9 says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Now, we can deal with our trials, at least attempt to, in our own ways, by fretting, by trying to carry the load ourselves and all of our persistent worry. We can choose to deal with our trials and our pain with alcohol or other kind of substances. We can choose to fill the void that we feel with things. We can try and replace our loss by trying to look for worth in other places. We can do all kinds of things. But all of that would fail to recognize God as the God He is in our lives, would fail to recognize our need for Him and His provision for us. And it would take away any thought of being sober-minded and being alert and standing firm in the faith. We need Him. We can't carry the load on our own. And we need Him because we have an enemy that we can't face on our own. And this enemy, he and his minions are real and active and seek to devour us. So we must be sober-minded, that we must discipline ourselves. We must have self-control. And we need to be alert, watchful. We need to be ready. We need to resist him, standing firm in the faith, not being led by our emotions, but knowing the gospel and the true teachings of Scripture and submitting ourselves to that, living in obedience to God's word in our lives, standing firm in the faith. So we resist. And Peter, he encourages his readers that they are not suffering alone. They can be encouraged because they know the suffering that they're facing with the persecution and what's going on in their lives, that they don't go through it alone. That as our enemy stirs up trouble in the world for the followers of Christ, they can be encouraged by looking to others who are resisting and standing firm in the faith. They can be encouraged by those who are persevering as they trust in God. See, the testimony of others can encourage us. What others have gone through and what God has worked in their lives can encourage us through what we're going through. And we can encourage others as well. That God can use these trials for such glory, for such a good work. We can stand firm. How great is our God that he'd be willing to use what you go through, to use what I go through, to use your pain for his glory in working in the lives of others. So let us keep trusting him, trusting in his care. Let us not be hindered to go to him in prayer. Let us do that freely. To trust in him and cast our cares upon him. What can keep us from depending on this good and righteous and holy God? Go to him and trust your lives to him. What trial can we face that he can't handle? What situation is bigger than our God? Where could we go that he wouldn't be there with us? You who have heard the gospel and responded in repentance and faith, humbly submit yourself to God in your circumstances, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. If you, though, have not trusted in Christ, if you're still trusting in your own goodness, in your own self-righteousness, and trying to earn your way, this humility has to first start with recognizing that you are a sinner before God. That not only do you need God for the moment by moment in this life, you need God for everything, including your salvation. You cannot save yourself. To recognize this before him. Come to him in humble repentance, trusting in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. We can know the love and the care for God through Jesus Christ and live in response to who he is, giving him glory in all that we go through. So at this time, we're gonna join together in praying. And we're gonna pray. I'm gonna put up some things here on the screen for us to pray about. So I'm gonna give you some time for you to pray, and then we'll move on to these things as we pray together. So the first thing we're gonna pray about is we're gonna recognize God for who he is and worship him for the God that he is in our lives. Let us pray that we would not be anxious about anything, whatever specific circumstance maybe you even have in mind, and pray that God would bring us into humble submission through those things. Let us give thanks to God for his mercies and his wisdom and his grace to work in our lives through all that we go through and face. Give him thanks. Let us present our requests before him and even lift up others that we know of and what they're going through. Pray with me now as we look to God to glorify himself in our lives. Heavenly Father, as we come before you and lift up these requests here before you, I pray that you would honor yourself in us. Let us respond rightly to our circumstances. Respond to show you the God, to show that you are the God that you are in our lives, holy and just, merciful and kind. A God that is sovereign and fully worthy of our trust and praise. I pray, Father, that you would use our response to our circumstances, that those around us would see the difference in how we respond and would lead us to a greater opportunity to proclaim who you are, to proclaim what Christ has done and how we can know of your care and love. Father, let us know the wisdom that you are God who brings the things to our lives for your purposes. And Lord, I pray that we would trust in your goodness. We do request, Lord, where it is your will to bring healing. We do request, Lord, for where there's wisdom that is needed, that you would bring those things. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.